wonder why we have a hot tub up here. The first time we did it, I remember we were streaming the baptism to Afghanistan because there was a family member that wanted to be a part of it. And people kept thinking it was, they could hop, you know, if you win some award, you get to hop in there. And there are no jets in this one. This is strictly for baptism today. I want to explain what we're doing, and you're going to see a great picture in just a minute. But when we do baptisms here, we do this probably 5-6 times a year. We did one just a few weeks ago. I'm looking at Renee. And she and her daughter were baptized just a few weeks ago, and then we're doing this today. Different traditions do it differently. For us, we understand baptism as something that Jesus endorsed. For anyone that makes a personal decision to accept him, baptism is a way of showing that publicly. Becky and I got married years ago, and after we exchanged vows, we exchanged rings. The rings were a representation of a commitment we made. And that's what baptism is. Some people have been baptized, you know, they were as infants. There's all kind of things like that. We call that parent-child dedication here. But this baptism is for someone that's come to a personal commitment. I am choosing to follow Jesus. I understand what he did for me. And you're going to see this. You're going to have a mom baptizing her daughter. You're going to see two pictures happen at the same time. You're going to see Amanda take Lucia and put her under the water and bring her back up. That first picture is the basis of our faith, is the one we just sang about, the one that came for us, the one that sacrificed his life so we could have our sin forgiven. There's no amount of good things you and I can do to be right in God's eyes. He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so she'll go under the water, come back up. The very first picture is Jesus came, he died, and he was resurrected. And so we have all reason for hope because he did what we needed. The second picture is a choice that my old way of living, me in charge, is gone. I'm going to be raised to live this new life. Lucy is little. Some of you are thinking, well, what does she know? She's just a kid. Don't ever say that. If someone understands enough to know who Jesus is and why he came, it is so good for them to start. In fact, I'm going to tell a story in my message today about a guy that became a follower of Jesus at 6 years old and the impact his life had. One other question that will come up and then I'll pray is that sometimes people think, well, shouldn't the minister be doing the baptizing? Shouldn't you have someone that's an official holy person? We don't have anyone that holy here. You know, the Bible doesn't say who baptizes. And so what we've done is we've asked people being baptized, who's been a significant influence in your life to help you come to this point of accepting Jesus? And Lucia looked at her mom and said, you! And so the mom is not, she's not a glory hound, but she's here because she's been an influence on her child's life. This is the way God intended. So this is going to be a cool picture. You'll hear Lucia telling her story and then Amanda baptizing her. But let me pray and then we'll have this together. God, in a chaotic world, it is so good to have reminders that you are real and you're active and you're involved with our lives. We're grateful for this story and how Lucia has discovered you. She's been exposed. She's come to a point of wanting to identify as a follower. Help us to be not impressed by all this, but inspired. And may she be set on a path that will cause her to help many, many people come to know you too. In Christ's name, amen. Bright.
That's very bright.
This is Ashley, and I hope I pronounce it right, De Jesus.
Yeah.
What is really cool about her name is that it translates into English as belongs to Jesus. And that is exactly what she is showing us today. She has a friend that has been involved in her life quite a bit. This is Gigi. Mm-hmm. And Ashley said that before
she really turned her life over to Jesus, that there were times when she was okay with God, but a lot of times that she stressed, she worried, she was really concerned. Mm-hmm. And that kind of drew her to really look at, who is Jesus? What does he offer me? She's had a background of understanding it, but she is here today saying, I embrace him as my Savior and my leader. And one of the things that's changed is life hasn't necessarily changed, but her perspective on how to walk through it has. She goes, I can now thank God, not just when things are going good, but even in the tough times, I know I'm not alone. Mm-hmm. And I'm really glad you've come to be a part of this with us.
Thanks.
You want to say something?
Yes, I just want to say it's an honor to be here with Ashley today. I've known her since she was in elementary school, and I'm excited for this new journey that she has with God and this new relationship that she's building, and not only here as family, but as her new Christ sister.
Oh, Gigi.
You ready?
Whose arm am I grabbing? Okay.
Ashley, it is our privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son,
and the
Holy
Spirit.
Because I want to follow Jesus and be with him. He died for our sins on the cross, for our punishment. So, like, A is for admit that we have sin in our hearts. And believe that Jesus died on the cross for our punishment for our sins. And choose to follow Jesus.
My name is Wyatt, and I'm getting baptized today because Jesus is the Lord of my life.
Good morning. Here I'm with Wyatt, and excited to be here this morning. This is something that he brought up to us a little while ago, and we've had a lot of conversations, something that he decided on his own, and that he loves Jesus, and he knows that Jesus loves him, and his mom and I are very proud of him. When I was a kid, my dad baptized me, so it's really special that now I get to baptize my son. You ready, buddy? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Because I want to, and I like how, like, people get baptized because they promise that they will, like, Jesus, and they will sometimes stay with Jesus, and Jesus will stay with them, and sometimes they will like Jesus forever. And then they will like Jesus, and then when they like Jesus, they will like Jesus forever and ever. And when they grow up to a grown up, they will be able to still love Jesus. Then when they grow even more bigger, they die, they will be with Jesus again. And then they will have fun together and have f- fun with other people who died, and they will have a good time to each other and pray if they want to pray, and that's all I want to say. I will say that Jesus always loves you and other people and your friends and your family and other people, and they will be nice to Jesus all day long and never forget about him. A is for that if you don't have a relationship with God and you don't want to like him. B is that we believe that God died on the cross and he wants to give away our sins. C is that if we have to choose, we can choose if we want to be in a relationship with him or not. That I want him to make me calm and happy sometimes, and I will also say that I want him to stay near me and protect me. I want them to know that they want to learn about God and learn about more stuff about God. And I want them to learn about God, that he is nice and good and he gives us good dreams if we have bad dreams. And then he will give us rooftop for our houses, and then he will find us a home for us, and then he will give us some safe ways how to be safe. My name is Lucia, and I'm getting baptized today, and Jesus is the Lord of my life.
Hello. I'm really, really proud of Lucy, and I'm really excited for her. I'm not good at speaking in front of people, and about a year and a half ago during the Thanksgiving service where we come up and we give thanks at the microphone, she was adamant that I come down from the balcony to do that, and I think God created that opportunity for her, knowing fully a year and a half later we'd be here today. But she's just such a beautiful reminder of how easy it is to put God first. And, you know, us as adults, I feel like sometimes overcomplicate it. And, you know, we're here for him and to give him all the glory. And she's a beautiful reminder every day of how easy that is and how she puts God and she seeks God for everything she does. When she's happy, she's sad, she's glad, she's mad, all of those things. She just reminds me constantly, and I'm just excited to see how God uses her, not only on just me, but for other people in the world. She's constantly talking about God at school, so I hear. So I'm just excited to see her on her path and continue to grow in her faith. So with that, put your hands up here. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We want growth without loss and change without surrender. But real transformation often begins where something ends. What looks dead is not always finished. Sometimes it is the space where new life is just beginning. Letting go creates room for renewal, and release can lead to growth that would never happen if we kept holding on. From death to life. This week, giving up to God.
Before we go into the message, most of you know there's been some world events happen in the last 24 hours. And what I'd like for us to do is to pray together before we go any further. God, it's hard to know how to respond. There are some of us here that are more intimately involved in what's gone on in Iran and Israel, Pakistan, and other places. And for us to just be casual observers, there's something not quite right with that. But then knowing what we can do, a lot of times we dismiss our praying. And we will not do that this morning. Right now we pray for all of those that are making decisions, that they would opt for wisdom, that they would avoid decisions that are just expedient for the moment, that there would be a resolution quickly, where there be a cease to the horrors of war. We know there's a regime that is changing dramatically, and we don't know what that's going to be like, but we know it's been horrible in the past, and we don't want to be ignorant of the fact that things could get worse. We pray right now for you to be actively working among those that know you in these different countries, people that are in different positions of authority, or those that are just reeling from the impact. For those that know you, that they would rise up and follow you well, offering help and hope to those around them, regardless of their religious differences. For the people that are reeling because they're paying the price that others have chosen, God, there's aid that needs to come, there's support, there's help, there's so much that's needed. Help us to know what to support and how we can be a part of that. And forgive us for the times when we just ignore the realities that others have to live with 24/7. When we hear our airplanes and helicopters, we don't hide, but they do. Help us to be people that, even when we don't know what to do, that we pray and call on the God that is active and real and very, very present. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a shame that we can become voyeurs when we're distant from things that happen, and we can almost just treat it like a TV show. It's anything but. I wanted to mention, I'll switch gears again. Every month we're doing our Bible reading plan, and I can't believe it's March. Is this 2026? I don't know what happened to last year, but anyway, we have the Bible reading plan for this month. You can pick them up at guest services or download them online. I love it when we have baptism services, kind of like anniversaries and holidays. What baptism does is it brings us back. It causes us to reflect and to remember, and in a lot of cases, kind of recalibrate ourselves to what we know to be true. We have Easter coming up. I can't believe Easter is 5 weeks away. But it's another one of those reminders of what really does matter. What should I be looking at to kind of calibrate my life so I'm on track the way I ought to be? And for those of us that know Jesus, this makes sense. For those of you that don't, I hope that there'll be something in this service that causes you to ask some questions about who God is and what is he like, and in a broken and really messed up world, does he really offer anything of value? Or is this just a game we play? You see, choosing to follow Jesus, it's not complicated. It simply means giving up my way of living to go his way. Now, there may be complications in that, but simply put, in his favorite term was he asked people to follow him, not just believe in him, not just think he's a good guy, but to follow his lead. And sometimes we overcomplicate it. One thing I really loved about the baptism story is a child can put things pretty simply. And then grown-ups come in and we complicate it. A lot of times because we're trying to, and I'll get into that in a minute, we complicate things because we're trying to have both worlds. I like Jesus, I like a lot, but I want to go my own way too. And it just doesn't work that way. Putting Jesus first, following him, it means that in the big decisions and the little ones I have, that I'm asking the question, what does Jesus want? How does he want me to respond? How does he want me to live? How does he want me to react in this circumstance? The reason we use the Bible here as much as we do is it's a guidebook, so I'll know, what does he want? What does God say I should pursue? What things to stay away from? How do I clean up messes that I make? I mean, the Bible is a tremendous guide for our lives. And I'll just use the category. I'm going to use the category of money, and no, this isn't because we're getting ready to take up an offering. But the Bible gives me some clear instructions about things about like earning money, spending it, saving it, and giving it. I can choose to pay attention to that or not. When it comes to earning money, I should be responsible, and to the degree that I'm able, I ought to work, and I ought to be a contributor to society. I need to do work that is honorable, and I need to be faithful in it. And if I'm working somewhere, I need to be a good, hard worker. Those are simple things the Bible says. And if I'm earning money, I need to spend it, and I need to be careful and wise with it, and live within my means. Now, there's a whole industry designed to get you and I to spend money way outside of our means. But we ought to be thinking and praying and saying, God, what do you want me to do in my circumstances? How does this look? Saving. If I'm earning money, I ought to be saving some of it. I ought to be wise with it. The Bible talks a lot about this. You know, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell. And some people say, well, I don't like that. Well, Jesus was speaking about issues because he knew what it was that grabs us hard. And money is it. That's the biggest thing going on right now in our culture right now. If you ask people, what's the most important thing right now? The economy, affordability, all of these kind of words. And we live in this affluent culture that is the envy of much of the rest of the world. And Jesus understood. He knew what pulls on our hearts. So when it comes to, when it comes to money, I need to earn it well. I need to be saving and spending wisely, carefully. I need to be giving. In fact, the Bible says the first thing I should do with my money is to give back to show that God's got the number one place in my life. I shouldn't do it under coercion or be forced into it or anything, but these are all simple concepts. But we make it complicated because it doesn't fit our agenda. Following Jesus means that I give up my way of living so that I can go his way. I learn it, I study it, and I just decide in the big decisions and the little ones, Jesus has first place. And these decisions that I make it's a personal choice, and these personal choices have real life consequences. How I relate to money would be one of them. There's some of you that have lived in environments where there's certain things you need to acquire, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you. There's some of you who live with a lot of shame about this, or you feel pressured, and churches are terrible at this. There was a church I heard of in Dallas that they take the offering in the early part of the service, they go count it, and if the leaders didn't think it was significant enough, they come and take another one and say, get real this time. I don't understand that. I would be looking for another church, but that's, maybe everyone's got their own taste. But when I entrust my life to Jesus, these choices that I make, whether it's my money, whether it's my time, whether it's my the investment of my my attention, my relationships and all, they need to reflect living for Him, putting Him in first place, and living in a way that I display His goodness and His kindness and His mercy in all the circumstances I'm in. Jesus made this very clear. Matthew 16, listen to this. He said to His disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." And they knew exactly what the taking up the cross meant. They were going to even know more about it not long after this, when Jesus is convicted and executed. The idea of taking up your cross means that I am putting to death my way of living. I'm giving that up, and I'm going to be living for the sake of someone else. That's what followers do. Take up your cross and follow me. And He goes on to say, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. There's a choice that we get to make. And the picture, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I can live with my hands open. Everything that I have, everything I am, available to Him. God, what do you say? What do you want? Which way do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Or I can live, God, you can have most of the areas of my life, but not this one. And in some cases, not this one either. Because I don't want you in charge. I want to be in charge. And there's some people in their faith life is miserable because they want Jesus, but they don't want to give up. This other, you can't have it both ways. It's a choice. It's a serious choice. I want to give two illustrations here. One, not a very good one, that's mine. And then one from a friend of mine. I went to the doctor in January. I didn't want to go to the doctor in January. I never want to go to the doctor. And I got there, and he confirmed what I was pretty sure, and I'm not a doctor, but he said, it looks like you've got a torn rotator cuff in your right shoulder. I was pretty sure that's what he was going to say, which is why I hadn't gone. And they do this all the time. They say, well, how long has this been bothering you? Which is what Becky had asked me too. And I said, I made the mistake of saying several months. I learned my lesson, though, when I went to see the person that does PT. The doctor said, well, you know, we don't know how bad it is. You know, to go see the PT person, and after that, if that doesn't get better, you do MRI, and then we can talk about surgery. As soon as he says the S word, it's like, no. My stubbornness in it is, I was afraid they were going to say, you can't play golf, you can't work out, all these things that I don't want to give up. I go to see the PT person. What is the first question? She says, how long has it been bothering you? Well, I learned my lesson. I said, well, a little while. I didn't say last summer. I didn't even know what year it was, apparently, so it didn't make any difference. But she starts telling me some things to do, and it gets so bad. She tells me, she goes, well, I've got some exercises we can try. We'll do this for 4 weeks, and then we'll see. And here's one of the exercises. Do you know how embarrassing it is to do that in front of you? To do it in front of her. I mean, I feel like an idiot. And then she had another one. It was much more strenuous. It was this one. And I actually went too far. I was embarrassed. It was just killing my pride. Which is what gets us in trouble so many times. Is that, you know, I know what would honor Jesus. I don't really want that. He's got work to do. The positive example is a friend of mine, and I have Renee's permission to mention her name. Have gotten to know her and her story, and Renee is fighting an aggressive cancer. And a cancer that they've not found anything to cure it. She's a mom. She's been looking about all kind of things in her life, and she's now looking at the fact that it's probably going to be shorter than she ever wanted. I complained a lot about my sore rotator cuff, and I'm sure occasionally Renee's complained, but I haven't seen it. That same open mic service we did Thanksgiving, she came down and told a story. She says, I'm dealing with an aggressive cancer, and I don't know how long I've got, but I'm going to fight it all the way, and she has. She and her daughter were baptized a couple weeks ago. And what I've seen in Renee is an honesty about where things are. Not pretending, not faking it or anything, but also a willingness to say, whatever I have left in my life, I know who I follow. I'm giving it to him. She and I talked last week, and she's got all kind of plans. I will not mention any of those because I don't want you to throw anything at me, but she's just trying to think, how can I be an influence on my family and my friends in an honorable way that helps them see Jesus? How can I make the most of whatever time I've got? How can I be God's woman on the scene? She's got a great friend, Ashley, and they're partners in crime together in this, and it's her small group. And I know so many of us that have relatively good health and probably see a bunch of years ahead, and we're not living anywhere near deliberately for Jesus. Occasionally we'll acknowledge him, but is he really the one that I follow? Or do I just access him when it's convenient, or when I'm struggling with something, or I need a little bit of help? Is he really the one that I rely on? Do I follow him no matter what? We cannot honestly claim to follow Jesus and do whatever we want. I'm going to say it one more time. We cannot honestly claim to follow Jesus if we just live the way we want to. The number one reason non-believers say they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus and his church, the number one reason, if they've seen people claim his name and live God-awful lives, and they said, I don't want anything to do with that. Hypocrisy and this claiming something and not living up to it. And the question comes, and that's why when we do baptism, we have special times, is to ask the question, am I really living with open hands to God? Does he have free reign over my life? Not just in general, but in specific. Am I calling on him in all the different areas of my life? Am I making choices that I believe really will please him and represent him well to a watching world? Or am I just doing what I want to do when I want to because that's what I want to do? If we're not honest about it, we're not going to get anywhere. There's a verse in Galatians 2. This is a powerful verse. And it brings up that whole thing of the cross and all this again. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. Remember when Lucia was baptized, she goes under the water. It's a picture of her giving up her life on her own terms, and she's now raised. I want to follow Jesus. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Anyone that loves me that much deserves my full allegiance. I memorized this verse a bunch of years ago, and I remember the day I did. I had Becky and I had just been married. It may have been our first Christmas. We had driven back from Texas to Charlotte to see my parents. We had no money, And so for Christmas, I was going to give mom and dad, I was going to tune up both of their cars. I knew what I was doing. I knew how to do it. I had a really, really good set of top quality Craftsman tools. I got up one morning. I was going out there. I was going to start tuning up the cars and opened up the shed of their carport. And my high dollar Craftsman tools were nowhere to be found. Someone had broken in and stolen them. My response to that, this may be why I've got rotator cuff problems. Prior to that, anger, I was quick at getting angry. I've busted walls and doors. I've done a lot of damage over the years prior to that. And I had my fist in the air. I was getting ready to pound on my dad's car, which would have probably gotten me in more trouble, but at that time I didn't care. It was just the closest object. And I was midair, and this verse came to mind, and the reason is because I had memorized it that morning before I got out of bed. I was going through a series of verses I was memorizing. I memorized it in an older translation. Said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And while I was midair with my fist, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I'm thinking, would Jesus pound my dad's car? Oh, no, he would go and find the person that stole it and pound them into a pulp. I mean, all this is happening mid, right up here. And the question is, do you really trust him or not? Is he really the God of your life? Or is he just a convenient concierge you pull on every so often? I did not hit my dad's car. But it was like, the lesson was, who's in charge of my life? Who am I living to please? Is it okay to be angry that someone stole my stuff? You better believe it. But how I respond to that, I've got a choice. And if I am really following Jesus, I'm going to have to change some of the ways I operate. And that was a day that started changing some of the ways I handle my anger. I even got to a point, and this was a tough one. It's worse than doing these things. It was praying for the people that stole my tools. But I think that's what Jesus would do. You know, this living our faith out in the real world is not simple. Understanding what to do might be, but to actually do it? When I do give my life to God, here's a promise, I will have everything I need. Everything I will ever need. Not everything I want, but everything I need. And I'll be able to live a good and a meaningful and an impactful life. And I'll be able to live in a way that could cause others to want to know this Jesus I follow because they're seeing something of his character and his attitude demonstrated in my imperfect life. Read this passage again. And Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And it will be a good, good life. All of us have choices, big ones and little ones. All of them matter. The little ones lead and kind of set the stage for the bigger ones. There's a quote that goes along with this from a guy named Jim Elliot. Jim was a missionary several decades back, and he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Everything you and I have, our life is going to, at some point, we're going to expire. I know it, you may not know that, but I'm telling you now. The stuff that we hold on to is gonna wear out, be worn out, it's gonna rust. But if we devote our lives to Jesus we are in the very best place we could possibly ever be. Jim Elliot, who wrote this, accepted Christ when he was 6 years old. He grew up in a home where they talked about Jesus a lot, and the family, not perfect, but they lived it out. And as he went through school, high school and college, he was a standout athlete. He was brilliant. People thought he was going to be a doctor or engineer. There were all kinds of things that he could do, pretty much anything he wanted. But Jim had this desire to help people come to know Jesus. And not just people, but he was thinking about what would be the hardest people to reach? What are those that don't know anything about him? And so he was exposed to hearing about a group in Ecuador, the Aka Indians. And the Aka was actually a word that stood for, it translated savages. And they hadn't seen white people. They hadn't been around anything that we're used to. And he wanted them to know about Jesus. He wanted them to hear. So he got with a group and they went. He was going to translate the Bible into their language. Had never been done before. Not long after he started meeting with them, someone misunderstood a gesture he and someone on his team made, and Jim and the other pilots with him were slaughtered and killed. Jim's 29 years old. There are a bunch of people thinking, what a waste of a life. He could have been a doctor, he could have been an engineer, he could have done all kinds of things. But here he goes, and he's going to, these ungrateful Akas, the savages. Well, Jim had married Elizabeth not long before that. They had a daughter. Not long after Jim was killed, Elizabeth went back to the Aka Indians, believing that they didn't know what they were doing. I mean, they knew they had killed him, but they misunderstood their intent. And so she went back and built relationships, and a number of them later on accepted Christ. She wrote a book, and you might find this interesting. It's called Through Gates of Splendor. This guy was 29 years old. His life was gone, but the impact of it has continued. Our economy so often leaves Jesus out. And shame on us when we do that, because I devote myself to him fully. I give him free access to my choices. I make choices to follow him. Perfectly, no, but even when I make a wrong one, I go back and I clear it up and I move forward. And Jesus will lead us well. He will take care of us, and our lives will matter whether we get 29 years or 109 years. No life devoted to him. No choices, big or small, devoted to him will be wasted. That's what baptism reminds us of. Let's pray. God, we definitely don't deserve what you've done for us. You came to a broken world, people that didn't understand, and people that, like us, that decided to get rid of you. And yet that's why you came. You offer us forgiveness. You offer us hope. And not just for us, but you want to work through us to show others the massiveness of your grace and your kindness. Help us to live in a way, those of us that know you, to live in a way that others will see you in and through us. Help us to resist the temptation to put off following you or just go after our own desires and try to get you to rubber stamp them. And God, for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they'll have a better picture of you through this, that you came for us, you've called us, and when we come into your family, we have this brand new life now and forever. And one that matters. In Christ's name. Amen. There's a take-home sheet you can get. You can get outside either of these doors. You can get it online. And don't forget the Bible reading plan.